Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Starting in verse 3, the Word of God says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle in the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Notice here what Satan is targeting. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. Satan is not creative, he's clever. But he's not creative. So he doesn't come up with new ideas, but he's clever. He finds ways to apply his old ideas, and he changes his application. He masks things. For example, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That principle was around since Ezekiel 28:18. Before the fall, that which he merchandised was really a tree of knowledge of good and evil principle. And then in the garden, because in Ezekiel 31:18, the trees were representative of various angels, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. The tree of life was the angel of God, his tree, the angel of the Lord. And we read about that angel in numerous places. It's Christ himself. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. Now even today, that principle still applies. He utilizes it in different ways, but there's nothing new about it. He's not creative, he's clever. And so he targets the same things over and over. In the case of Jesus here, he targeted Jesus' confidence. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Twice. If you are the Son of God. Don't be so confident, Jesus. If you are the Son of God. Now, he knew very well that Jesus was the Son of God. Demons recognized Jesus as the Son of God. He knew very well who he was talking to, and that's why he was targeting him. He was trying to take away his confidence, because if he took away his confidence, he could take away his focus. He could take away his identity. He could take away proper thinking if he took away his confidence. Consider it. How often do we leave proper thinking because we lose our confidence? For example, we get into a circumstance that challenges us, and we may not necessarily see our way through the circumstance. And so maybe we get some counsel, and the confusion that arises from the circumstance leaves us a little bit uncertain, but we know doctrine. And we know doctrine tells me this, but maybe I go to counsel with somebody and they say to me, I think you should do this other thing, which is more natural way of doing things, perhaps contrary to doctrine. And now we start to lose our confidence. Maybe the person has experience, or maybe there's somebody we respect, or maybe they're even a family member. And they counsel us contrary to doctrine. But because we have some sort of a respect toward them, we can lose some of our confidence toward doctrine if they are not counseling in doctrine. And so we get a little bit hazy, or maybe our own experiences can come into mind. I followed doctrine last time, and it was painful. And maybe now I don't know if I want to follow doctrine or if I can trust doctrine again, because last time it was painful and we lose our confidence. We have to be aware of Satan's way of doing things. When Satan couldn't target Jesus' confidence because Jesus protected with the Word of God that confidence, then he started to target something else. Then he targeted his identity. Bow down and worship me. That was actually a target of his identity. Bow down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. He already had the kingdoms of the earth. He made the earth. The kingdoms already belonged to him. The earth belonged to him. The dirt that the kingdoms were built out of belonged to him. But then he started attacking his identity as the King of Kings. He couldn't attack his confidence directly, so he tried to attack his confidence indirectly and targeted something else. Don't let Satan steal your confidence. Never cast away your confidence. Don't let Satan steal your confidence. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, the Word of God says, "For you had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Cast not away your confidence. Confidence is the word parousia, and it means free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, and, I think this is the one that's most important for us, assurance. Cast not away your boldness, your assurance, which has, the word hath is echo, and means to have or hold. The idea is that it possesses something intrinsically. When I have confidence, I possess an intrinsic quality of that confidence. And the intrinsic quality is that it has great recompense of reward. If I don't cast away my confidence, indirectly, I don't cast away my reward. The reward there is metapodosia, and it means payment of wages due. In other words, I keep my confidence, and there is something that will be given to me by God as a result of keeping that confidence. There is a reward with keeping that confidence. Okay, the parable that Jesus gave of the men with the talents. And to one he gave 10, to the other 5, to the other 1. And he told them, go and trade. And the one with 10 traded. He went and traded, and he came back with 10 more. And likewise, the one with 5 went and traded and doubled his lot. But the one with 1, he cast away his confidence, because he didn't know the heart of the master. He said, I stuck your talent in the ground so that I could give it back to you when you came. So here you have what is yours. But then it was revealed that he did that not because he was shrewd or confident, not because of any reason other than the fact that he didn't know the heart of the master. And because he didn't know the heart of the master, he cast away his confidence. When he cast away his confidence, he cast away his reward. And Jesus took that one that he had and gave it to the one that had more, that had 10. And then he says, to him who has, more will be given. Well, in this application, if I have confidence, and I endure the trials and I endure tribulation in Romans chapter 5, then what does it say? Tribulation produces what? Patience. And patience produces what? Hope. And that hope does not disappoint. What does that describe? Confidence. That describes the assurance that I have, the boldness that I have before God. That describes my confidence. I don't cast that away. I hold on to that by holding on to the character and the promises of God. I hold on to my confidence. Then it continues in verse 36, "For you have need of patience." If I need patience, then what do I need? And this is not a popular thought. And most people don't like this thought. And they would rather do without this. And I can't say that I blame them. But if you need patience, what do you need? Tribulation works patience. And here he says, you need patience. Well, when is it that we cast away our confidence? We cast it away in tribulation. We do not cast our confidence away at times of ease. We cast it away in times of tribulation. So when the tribulation comes, he says, don't cast away your confidence. There is a reward that is intrinsic to possessing that confidence. We have need of patience. The word is hupomone, and it means steadfastness, constancy, endurance. It's the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and sufferings. He doesn't budge. You can't challenge his faith in God. He doesn't budge. Everybody around him turns against him. He doesn't budge. We've seen people like that throughout history. Everybody around them turns against them and they do not budge. Paul was a man like that. He had such great confidence that when everyone turned against him, he would not budge. All the way to his death, he would not budge. He did not denounce what he knew was the truth. He would not budge. How many beautiful Christians are there and have there been throughout history who've been deeply persecuted and suffered profoundly, who could have had release from that had they simply denied the name of Christ? But they would not budge. Why? They had confidence. They knew that they were suffering. They knew they were in pain. They knew it was difficult. But they had confidence. And so they would not budge and they would not deny Christ because of their confidence. Don't cast away your confidence. Never cast away your confidence. In Matthew 26 and verse 63, the Word of God says, "But Jesus beheld his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. Buffeted means, by the way, punched him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is it that smote thee?" Imagine that. They slapped God. They punched God. They spit in God's face. They slapped God. Jesus, after he had emptied himself of his deity, imagine that. They slapped him. But he never lost that confidence he possessed. When he stood before Pilate, he wouldn't even answer. And Pilate said, "Don't you realize that I have the power to crucify you?" And Jesus said to him, "You would have no power over me except it were given to you from above." You see, there's the thing. He knew who he was. He knew why he was there. He knew that God had brought him there, that it was the eternal plan of the ages that he should be there. He knew these things. People did not believe him. Think about it. That's not such an incredible thing that people did not believe him. By the way, people do not believe him today. Christians often, churches in some cases even, do not believe him. They deny him. for example, in the way that they treat one another. They deny Him. Why is there so much bickering and schism and an attempt at getting the upper hand over each other among Christians? Because they deny Him, they don't know Him, they have no confidence. They have no confidence. But Jesus had profound confidence to where He was not even concerned about answering or not answering the one who could execute Him. He had confidence. He said, don't cast away confidence. Now here's the thing. People may be very critical of you because they don't understand you. And we know this is how things go, that people don't understand us. In fact, we were told by the Word of God that we are kind of like the wind that blows where it will. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. And that is like we are. You can't tell where we're coming from. You can't tell where we're going. Because how are we to understand? See, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit guides us in John 16:13. How are we to understand? But if a person is thinking with natural thinking, in other words, with the carnal mind, now I don't care how religious a person is, I don't care how many scriptures they can spout as they do it. If they are thinking with the carnal mind, then they're not going to understand. Don't be worried if you're not understood. They're not going to understand. They will come to conclusions without understanding. They will evaluate by sight. They will say, well, this is what I see and this is what is in front of me and this is my conclusion. And God says, you don't do that. Jesus did not do that. He did not judge by the seeing of the eyes or rebuke by the hearing of the ears. People do that all the time. Christians do that all the time. Jesus wouldn't do it. Why? Because he had confidence in the mind of Christ. He had confidence in doctrine. He had confidence that he could not evaluate in his natural humanity anything at all. And so, people misunderstood what he was saying. He said, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will build it up again. They didn't know what he was talking about. They thought he was talking about the house and the bricks and the structure and break it down and I'll take the mortar and somehow I'll whip it out there in 3 days again. When in fact he was talking about his own physical body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand. So because they didn't understand, they went with only what they perceived. And this is how people are. People don't trust what they don't understand. And then they will fill it in with their own perceptions. And then on top of that, if you offer them a modicum of sight, then even a lie will look true. And the lie is easier to believe than the truth. An accusation, perhaps, from a reasonable individual. A misrepresentation. He said, tear the temple down and he will build it up again. And we all heard him say that. A misrepresentation. And the lie starts to look true. And the truth becomes difficult to believe. And this happens today all the time. And I'll tell you one thing, if it hasn't happened to you yet, it most certainly will. People won't understand Christians. There's no way to understand us. People don't understand Christians. How in the world can they understand a Christian? The Christian is led by the Holy Spirit, not by sight and not by natural reasoning. I went to Bible college years ago now with a guy who was in his 50s. And by himself, contrary to the way that our ministry taught things, Pastor Stevens always taught us team concept for missions. You go out on the mission field with a team. But he felt led by God. And he went out by himself and he went to Pakistan as a missionary by himself. He was simply led by God. Now, If you simply evaluate it naturally speaking, you would say, this man is insane. But the fact is, you can't evaluate it at all. You can't touch it at all. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in him, and the Holy Spirit was leading him, and he did what was the Holy Spirit's guiding. And he went contrary to the way that perception brought by principle even dictated. But here's the thing. Our principles must yield to the Holy Spirit. Only when it's through the Holy Spirit utilizing the principles to guide us is it truth. Otherwise, it's the law that kills. Don't cast away your confidence when that takes place. Your confidence is of God. Don't cast away your confidence. Your confidence is of God. So long as your confidence is in the promises of God, in the Word of God, in the character of God, your confidence is of God. Never cast away your confidence. Your confidence is all you have sometimes. Jesus said it would happen. In Luke 6:22, he said, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Isn't that a strange thing, don't you think? That men would cast your name out as evil? And you may have the natural thinking, carnal mind saying, but they are casting their name out as evil. What is that? It's an accusation of the brethren. Where did it come from? Satan, Revelation 12:10. Don't cast away your confidence if men cast your name out as evil. If they separate you from their company, they say, we don't want you around anymore. We don't like the way you are. We don't like the way you do things. We don't like what you say. We don't like what you are. We don't want you as a part of us anymore. Don't cast away your confidence.
We don't approve.
Don't cast away your confidence. Ask yourself, whose am I? Who brought me here to begin with? Why am I here? When they do that, don't even offer an answer. Answers don't help in situations like that. They may demand an answer, and you see, it can happen that sometimes they trick you and you do give them an answer, and then you found out, wow, the answer was not useful and the trickery was in your relationship to them. And that can happen. That can happen. It can even come from people you trust. If they are abandoning doctrine, and it can happen. And they'll swear they're not, but it shows up in the fruit. It can happen. Don't cast away your confidence. Be confident. Why? Because God brought you here. God brought you here. Where are you? God brought you there. You see, the steps of the righteous is ordered by the Lord. Kind of takes the pressure off of me, doesn't it? The steps of the righteous is ordered by the Lord. Oh, but maybe they're right. Oh, but maybe I did something that I shouldn't. Oh, but maybe I made a mistake. Don't you understand? The steps of the righteous is ordered by the Lord. But Jesus said he would tear down the temple and he would build it up again in 3 days. And he said he is the Son of God. And how can he be? Look at him. Look at him. He looks like a man. Look at Pastor Luis there. What if Pastor Luis was Jesus? I mean, he's not. But what if he was? Would you believe it? Because that's actually what is kind of going on there. Would you believe it? Here's this man, and he's doing some pretty amazing things, yes. He's teaching amazing doctrine, yes. And the Pharisees are now a little bit bothered by that doctrine that he's teaching. A little bit bothered by the way he's approaching things. A little bit bothered by His freedom and His conviction and His authority and the fact that He's not afraid or concerned about their rules and their laws and their standards apart from the standards that are grace. He's not worried about it. And look at him. And the Pharisees are saying, wow, this man is dangerous. This man cannot be trusted. He said he is the Son of God. He said that he can build the temple in 3 days after he tears it. And look at him. We see that he's made of flesh and blood. And we see there's hair on his head and a beard. And we see that he has the same clothes as other men have. And he has the same appearance as other men have. And look, we can look into his eyes and there's no magic lightning there. We see simply eyes as other men. Look, he bleeds. We punch him and he swells up and gets a bruise, bleeds, and see he is no different than other men. And he says he's the Son of God. But there was a problem there. In fact, he was. He was the Son of God. And what they saw or what they understood and what they thought and their natural evaluation did not give them truth. It simply gave them natural evaluation. They said, we are looking at a man, we are not looking at God. And in fact, they couldn't evaluate it by sight. Jesus didn't lose his confidence then. As a matter of fact, that was the very moment that he came for. And sometimes we come and we find tribulation and distress, persecutions, what have you. And we have to realize these were the moments that we came for. We like to think, oh, we came for the lost and we want to soul win. Amen, yes we do. We came for the Word of God and we want to receive the Word of God. Amen, yes we do, absolutely. But we also came for the times of tribulation. We came for the training. Don't lose your confidence. Don't you realize that if God could not trust you with the circumstance would not exist? Oh, but it's difficult and it's painful and it makes me question and I don't know and I have unsurety. Don't you know that if God couldn't trust you with the circumstance would not exist? God had confidence in your responses and therefore He allowed it. If He had no confidence in your responses, He would not have allowed it. Don't cast away your confidence. Casting away your confidence is dangerous. What would have happened if Jesus had cast away his confidence in Matthew 4? He would have come under the dominion of Satan. But it was only making a stone turn into bread. Yes, but who is it that initiated the thought? And if he had yielded to the one who initiated the thought, he would have come under his government and now he would be operating in evil. Don't you recognize that when you yield to the initiations of the evil one, let's say an accuser of the brethren, and you yield to those accusations and you start to act on the basis of those accusations, so you come under the government of the evil that is the source of the accusation? And then you've lost all authority. Because you cast away your confidence and you yield it to something outside of straight, simple doctrine. Don't cast your confidence away. We do it because we do not understand. But don't cast your confidence away. In Matthew 12, when the disciples plucked corn on the Sabbath, the Pharisees were furious about it and they were condemning. But what did Jesus say in verse 5? Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. In their religious mindset, because after all, they were the great authorities of the temple. They condemned those who had no guilt, because they understood no mercy. And Jesus would say things like that, and it would infuriate them, but He was confident enough to say them anyway. And what did He say? They were snakes, vipers, whitewashed sepulchres filled with dead men's bones. Jesus, that's being a little antagonistic, don't you think? He's being a little bit confident in knowing that He was standing in truth. And He wouldn't cast that confidence away, because He wasn't going to come under their dominion. But they were the religious leaders. He wasn't going to come under the dominion of those who were not under the dominion of God. And if not in their position, they were not, at least in their experience, yielded to the Holy Spirit. And it showed. It showed in the fruit. It showed in the actions. It showed in the mentality. It showed. Had they known what it meant, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice," they would not have condemned the guiltless. But they condemned them anyway. People like that exist today. Pharisees are not an Old Testament concept. People like that exist today. They've always existed. And they may even be saved, but they've always existed. And even when you come in there, presence, you don't cast away your confidence. And you may say to yourself, "Who am I?" That's a dangerous question. Who are you? Who am I to say anything to them? Who am I to do anything? Who am I to try anything? Who am I to have hopes and dreams and aspirations for God? Who am I? And the answer is, you are the body of Christ. That's who. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the home of God. That's who you are. You possess the mind of Christ by virtue of having the Holy Spirit in you and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Oh, don't be surprised if you do things differently than the cookie cutter. God had no use for cookie cutters. Look who He chose to be the apostles. These were not the cookie cutters. Peter? Really? An apostle? Paul? You got to be kidding me. These were not the cookie cutters. These guys who had a wicked temper? God, shall we call down fire from heaven? And Jesus said, you don't know your own spirit, but you know what? He chose them anyway. Because He knew. He knew what it was about. He knew the reality of things. He knew how to live in truth. He knew. He didn't expect them to be cookie cutters. God forbid. He didn't expect people to do things the same way, the same time, same people, same everything. In Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Imagine that. Isaiah 20, verses 2 and 3. You are Isaiah, the great prophet. And God says, "Okay, Isaiah, take all your clothes off. Don't wear anything on your body. I want you to walk around naked, and you're going to do it for 3 years. Isaiah, you have a problem. You're carnal. You're probably a little bit perverted. And you have a problem." And Isaiah said, "I'll do whatever you said, God. Here I am, send me. I'll do whatever you said, God." He had confidence. Isaiah, it says, you're not allowed to let people see your nakedness. You've got a problem. God, don't you realize that this violates the law? I can't listen to you. God, it violates the law. And God said, I'm not interested in your law. Isn't that kind of strange? God would say, I'm not interested in your law. Who's greater, God or the law? It's like you have a great novelist. Who's a great novelist? Let's say you have Dickens, Charles Dickens. The book is greater than the author. if you want to understand the book, you have to understand the author. So what they say about great paintings, if you want to understand the painting, you got to understand the painter. If you want to understand the word, you've got to understand the giver of the word. Otherwise it simply becomes nothing more than a law, and God isn't in it. The law was made of stone, and it still is. Isaiah 55:9, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so high are God's thoughts above our thoughts, and His ways above our ways. Yeah, we really are like that wind. John 3:8, we really are like that wind. It blows about where it will. You can't tell where it's coming from. You can't tell where it's going. It's just kind of going its way. Then he said, that's how it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You can't put them in a mold. But you know what? If you don't fit the mold, there will be times when people will not understand. And there will be times, because they don't understand, they fill in the blanks with their own premise, with their own precepts, with their own perceptions. But remember something about perceptions. Perceptions are highly unreliable. They're based more in your unconscious mind than they are in reality. Perceptions are highly unreliable. This is why you cannot operate in your perceptions, because they are highly unreliable. If somebody starts to operate in their perceptions toward you, don't cast away your confidence. It's that simple. Here's the thing you keep in mind. And this is the way you'll keep your promises. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yea and amen. All the promises of God are yea and amen. And they can't be anything other than that. Because when you consider the Ephesians 2:15, one new man relationship that we have with the Savior, then we simply realize that being the body of Christ, being one with the Savior Himself in a spiritually organic union, being one spiritual organism with Christ Himself, the promises of God are simply thoughts of God's intentions that precede His actions. Amen.